Thank you, Miss Lucy. You know, not only has the half not been told, I don't know that a tenth has been told. Amen? John says that many works Jesus did that he wrote about, and there were more that he could have written about, and said if all had been written, the world couldn't contain all of the books. Amen? And listen, we'll spend all of eternity getting to know all that God has done and all that God is. Amen? We're grateful this morning for a God like that. I was thinking this morning, in some of my own Bible reading, in Jeremiah, I was talking about the idols that they would make. And I thought, is it more foolish not to believe in God at all? Or is it more foolish to try to create a God out of a piece of wood or metal? Listen, the God that we serve is the God who created us out of dust. Amen? And what an awesome and incredible God he is. Hey, have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to follow along with me in Colossians, in the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4. You may have to be a deer hunter to understand this. If you're not a deer hunter, just understand that these guys that go deer hunting, there's something about, you know, finding that big trophy buck, that once in a lifetime deer to kill and mount on the wall and, you know, to show your trophy. And there were some guys that were out deer hunting one day, and group of them had went off, and they split up in twos and went out, you know, hunter safety kind of thing. And one of those guys showed up back at the end of the day at the camp, dragging in this big trophy buck, but his friend was not with him. And they asked him, they said, "Where's Harry?" And he said, "Well, Harry had some type of medical issue, and he collapsed a ways back on the trail." And they said, "You mean you left Harry back on the trail and brought the deer back?" He said, "Well, I didn't figure anybody would steal Harry." Maybe you've had friends like that. Maybe they put other things of more importance than you. Paul, we'll find out this morning. Paul was one of the great evangelists. He was one of the great missionaries in the New Testament. God used him in a mighty way. We know that if we know anything about the scriptures very much. But maybe we don't understand that Paul was not only a great missionary and a great evangelist. Paul was a great friend. Paul was a guy who made some enemies, but Paul made great friendships. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, said, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." And obviously, Paul must have been one of those guys. There's more than 100 different names that Paul mentions throughout all of his writings. Romans chapter 16. Has 26 different names alone in that one chapter that Paul mentions that were important and that were critical to him in his ministry. God used Paul to accomplish all of these spiritual milestones, but Paul didn't accomplish these things alone. Paul surrounded himself with friends, and he used them in ministry. His friends were more than just acquaintances. They were truly partners in the ministry. And so this morning, as we look at the life of Paul and these scriptures, I want you to think about the relationships and the friendships that you have with people and understand the importance that they have in your spiritual life, in your spiritual work, in your spiritual journey. It's sad. I know a group of folks, actually, went to school together, went to college together, got married all around the same time, had kids together, they vacationed together. I mean, they did life together. And I recall a time when one of those couples, went through a very, very difficult, challenging time. And we were involved in trying to minister there. And one of the other couples were sharing with us, they never had spiritual conversations. They had known each other for years, spent time together, were close, could share things with each other that they wouldn't share with anybody else. And yet they had never had a spiritual conversation together. And when this crisis hit, all of a sudden they needed somebody to share Jesus, to share Scripture. One of them didn't even have a Bible, you know? And so listen, friendship, God created us for relationships. And those relationships should be used to have a spiritual impact on one another. And these relationships that we're going to observe this morning that Paul has had spiritual impacts on Paul, and they had a spiritual impact on these individuals, and they had a spiritual impact on Paul's ministry itself. So notice here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. One of the things I love about Scripture is these folks were not named Bill and Bob and simple names, right? So, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So he's writing this letter to the church of Colossae. He's kind of closing it up. So obviously Tychicus carried the letter for him. He said, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one or who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul mentions a number of people that are instrumental in the ministry here. When we first read this list of names, we probably just kind of read through them and like, I don't know who these guys are. I don't know the significance of it. Whoever, you know, whatever. But listen, you need to understand something. For Paul, life was not always easy. Paul is in prison. And Paul recognizes the people that are helping him survive. Hey, life is difficult and complex. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen? And you need friends to help you through life. And your friends need you. So we're going to just walk through a number of these names this morning. Notice, first of all, Tychicus. Tychicus is first mentioned over in Acts chapter 20. Acts is a really unique book. Acts is kind of the hinge between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. You can go to the book of Acts and you can read through there and you can see where Paul had journeyed, where Paul had been, and you can find the kind of the origin of all these other letters where Paul travels to. And so Tychicus is first mentioned there in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He helped Paul deliver the love offering from the Gentile churches to the saints there in Judea. Tychicus shared Paul's Roman imprisonment, obviously, here. And no doubt he was helpful in a lot of ways. And so Paul chooses Tychicus and he also Onesimus here to deliver the letter, not only this letter, but also the letter to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, it mentions that. And of course, he took Onesimus, took the letter, Philemon. We'll look at that in a little bit. But later, Paul was able to send Tychicus to Crete. If you read over in Titus chapter 3, verse 6. So Tychicus was instrumental. I mean, he was there with Paul. He was invested with Paul. He spent a great amount of time with Paul. And Paul entrusted him. Listen to how Paul describes his friend Tychicus. He says here that he is a beloved brother. A beloved brother, willing to stay with Paul even though the situation was difficult. How encouraging it is to have a Christian at your side, a Christian friend at your side, when everything seems to be against you. It's important that man, when people abandon you, when you feel like you're taking a stand on principle and you're the only one standing there, that friends come along beside you. And they stand with you and they help support you. Tychicus was that kind of guy. He says that he was a beloved brother, said that he's a faithful minister. His love revealed itself in action. He ministered not only to Paul, but he also ministered for Paul. That is, he was a partner there with Paul. He was a brother in the ministry. And he ministered to help Paul, not only to Paul personally, but he helped Paul in his ministry to others as well. Someone has said one of the greatest abilities in the world is dependability. Tychicus was a guy who was dependable. He was a guy that Paul could entrust with and work with. He says that he's a fellow servant. Now, Paul is an apostle. Paul is an apostle, named of God, and chosen. Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a very special way. Tychicus was not necessarily an apostle, but Paul considered him a fellow servant. It wasn't that he had a title. Praise God, he had a testimony. Amen. Amen. So often we don't want to minister because we don't have a title. Listen, Tychicus wasn't worried about a title. He was more focused on his testimony and serving God. You see, it's not easy, or it wasn't easy, for Tychicus to be associated with Paul. He's a prisoner. He had enemies. Nor was it easy for Tychicus to travel as he did, assisting Paul in various tasks. And so he never took the easy way out, but he always took the right way. What a great testimony that Paul could name Tychicus as a beloved brother, a fellow minister, a fellow servant. Listen, our churches today could use more members like Tychicus. I'm not talking about friends that will serve you, but friends that will serve with you, that will come along beside you, carry their end of the log. For friends that will pray with you, friends that will be there with you in the difficult times. See, too often, we want church to be this feel-good thing. And church is not always a feel-good opportunity or a feel-good occasion. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes there's dry valleys that you have to go through. Sometimes there's wildernesses that you have to walk through. And it's good to have those beloved brothers, those faithful servants that'll stay there with you, even in the difficult times. And Tychicus was that kind of guy. Listen, there's some of you today, not just in the church life, but maybe in your own personal life. And you're walking through some wildernesses. Man, it's some dry and arid times that you're going through right now. And you need that Tychicus to come along beside you, to help support you. Every reference to Tychicus has to do with him being sent somewhere by Paul with a message. He's faithful to deliver. Man, we need those Tychicuses today that'll be faithful to carry the love and the hope of God. But along with Tychicus, he also mentions Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, he's an interesting individual. Paul mentions Onesimus as one of you. He came from Colossae. If you go back over in the little book of Philemon, in verse 10, it's just one little chapter there, in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Wasn't his son, but it was his spiritual son. Obviously, Paul had led him to the Lord. He said, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. And so Paul describes Onesimus as somebody being very important to him. And he sends Onesimus back to his master there in this letter to reconcile with him. It's interesting to note that Paul also called Onesimus faithful and beloved. Onesimus had fled from his master. He was unfaithful and he was unloved. But through a relationship with Paul, Paul was able to introduce him to a Jesus that could change his life. And Onesimus' life had been changed from being unfaithful and unloved to being faithful and beloved. I want to ask you something this morning. How many relationships do you have with someone whose testimony was one of being unfaithful and unloved? And you had the opportunity to share with them the love of Christ, and now they've become a person who's been faithful and beloved. Those are the kind of relationships that Paul developed. And those are the kind of relationships that God expects us to develop in our life with one another. He humbles himself. Friends are there for us. Not for us to humble, but for them to humble us sometimes. And Paul was able to help in that relationship there with Onesimus. Well, thirdly, he mentions Aristarchus there in verse 10. Now, this individual is identified here as Paul as a fellow prisoner, a fellow worker, a traveling companion. You find him back in Acts chapter 19. He's there with Paul, and he risked his life in a riot that was caused by Paul going into the city there and preaching. He had sailed with Paul to Rome. Acts chapter 27, he's mentioned there. Remember, Paul had gotten on this boat and he was going to Rome, and they got in this hurricane, this storm, and the ship tore apart, and they were on the Isle of Crete there, and so it was, you know, they went through some harrowing times together. And so Aristarchus proves himself to be faithful. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter the circumstances, whether it was a riot at Ephesus, whether it was a voyage, whether it was a storm, and even there in prison. Now, he's a fellow prisoner, but in all likelihood, Aristarchus himself had not been arrested. Paul had been arrested. Paul was the one who had been taken to Rome as a prisoner. But Aristarchus voluntarily places himself there in prison with Paul as a caretaker. How many of you this morning are willing to go to prison with your friend? You're not the one convicted. You're not the one that's been accused. But you're the one who's willing to go into the trenches with them, to be their caretaker, to help them out, to throw them a lifeline, to support them, to minister to their needs, to minister to their hurts. Aristarchus kind of stands out as one of the greatest of Paul's helpers. He didn't look for an easy task. He didn't run when the going got tough. He suffered and he labored with Paul. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. If I was Aristarchus, I'd find better friends. I'd say, Paul, you keep getting us into trouble. Maybe you need to hang out with different friends. No. Aristarchus didn't look for easy friends. He was willing to commit himself. I got to move on because we got ground to cover here. Epaphras, that's a good name, right? All these names are good names. I can see all of you mothers out there jotting down these names. You're next born. This is, you're going to name them one of these, right? Epaphras. Epaphras was one of those kind of secretive type ministers. One of those friends that were kind of behind the scenes. Paul knew about him because Epaphras had shared the same room with Paul. And when Epaphras prayed, Paul had heard Epaphras. Listen to me. You'll never be in a more intimate relationship with someone outside of marriage than when you're in a relationship with somebody as a prayer partner. Man, when you get alone with God and you get to overhear somebody's conversation that they're having with God, which is a very intimate conversation, man, you get to experience a deep intimacy in that relationship. And Paul had experienced that with Epaphras. He had been there when Epaphras had gone to war in prayer on behalf of others. Listen to what Paul writes about Epaphras here in these passages about his prayer life. He says that he prayed constantly. Look what he says there in verse 12, that he always prayed. It was something that he constantly and consistently did. He continued in prayer. Epaphras didn't just pray only when he felt like it. He didn't think it was just something that you do when you go to church. It was something that was a part of his life. He didn't just pray when he was told to. He constantly sought God's blessings on behalf of others. It says here that he prayed fervently. It says in verse 12 again, laboring fervently. And it's good to have those friends in our life, and it's good to be that kind of friend who will pray fervently, to pray agonizingly on behalf of that friend in that relationship. It says that he prayed definitely. He prayed personally. It says in verse 12 there, he prayed for you. I could see Epaphras calling out by name those individuals that he was praying for. God, I don't just want to pray for that group of folks over there. God, I want to pray individually for these folks that I know personally. He prays for you, he says. He prayed sacrificially. He says in verse 13 that he prayed with great zeal or much distress. It was something that he put strength and he put energy into. Maybe he sacrificed a meal time and just spent that time praying for his friends. I can't tell you how important it is to be in a relationship with people that will pray for you. I remember in my very first church, the parsonage was right across the parking lot from the church. You had to go through the church parking lot to get to our house. And we had a lady that was in our church, Miss Ann Callender, and she played the organ in our church. Miss Ann was one of the sweetest, most godly ladies. And she would come over to the church to practice and to play. And Ron and I sometimes would walk over just to see her and talk with her and everything. And she shared with us early on that when the church was without a pastor, she prayed that God would send them a young preacher boy with a family and children. And she prayed that specifically, and she felt like God had answered that prayer specifically. And there were numbers of days in the week when we'd be over there visiting, and she would pray for us, just sitting there in an empty church building, nobody else around. I knew Miss Ann prayed for me. I've had guys in my life who've been prayer warriors for me. Men that I've been in a room together for years, praying together. There's a couple of them in there that were wolves in sheep clothing, but there were some guys in there that I knew I could trust. Guys that I could share my deepest needs with. I knew those guys, and I know today those guys are still praying for me. So you need those guys in your life. And you need to be one of those for your friends as well. That was Epaphras. What an incredible friendship. And then he mentions Luke, the physician. This is interesting. You may have never thought about this before, but Luke was important in the early church. Luke documents a lot of Paul's work. He's the author of the book of Acts, Gospel of Luke, and so he's a very prominent person in the ministry, and so Paul uses him. And here's a little trivia note: if you ever find yourself in a trivia quiz, he's probably the only Gentile writer in Scripture. It's interesting. He's not even a Jew, and yet God uses him in an incredible way. Maybe. God wants to use you as a friend to somebody, and you think, you know what? I don't really have the credentials. Well, Paul had certain credentials, or Luke had certain credentials, but being a Jewish theologian was not one of them. He was a physician. Medicine had been perfected by the Greeks, and so that they were kind of held in high regard. It's interesting. Paul was a man who performed many miracles.